one of the apartments. Apparently somebody OD'd and they died. And you know, we hear about this far too often. What is happening with the heroin epidemic and drugs, and what is happening around our world. As we see what is happening with the Middle East, and we hear about all of the violence and all of the corruption that is in the world, this tells us, as Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter number 24, it's not going to be long before the Lord comes back. We are definitely living in the last days. The Apostle Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:1, it says, "This know also, in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, boastful, proud, covetous," and so on and so forth. And certainly we're there today. And we find in 2 Peter, Peter is describing the last days, and he says, "Knowing this first, that in the last days scoffers shall be there, and they're going to be walking after their own lust, saying, where is the promise of his coming?" Wherever we go today, it seems like people are putting a question mark on the Word of God. They're scoffing at the idea that Jesus Christ is real, that God is real. And they're saying, God is not coming back. Jesus Christ is not coming back. He never even existed. I've got news for you. Regardless of what men say, God's Word is true, and what He has promised that will happen is going to happen. Amen? If there's ever a time in our life, if there's ever a time in history when the Christian ought to let his light shine, I believe it's now. Jesus said in Matthew chapter number 5 and verse number 16, He said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." The child of God ought to have a transformed life. They ought to have a life that is going to shine in this dark world. We ought to be translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 15, he says, "That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation." Boy, I thought he was writing about America when I read that. Amen. And then the rest of the verse says this, "Among whom ye shine as lights in the world." I believe that the child of God is supposed to radiate. They are supposed to shine the glory of God. You know, this happens when we come in contact with God. When Moses came down off the mountain and he saw God face to face, and God gave him the Ten Commandments. When he came down, the Bible says that Moses' face did shine. You know why? Because he'd been in the presence of God. And we as believers, as we spend time in His Word, we become transformed. And the light of God shines through us to a dark world in which we live. And listen, if there's ever a time in history when the light of God needs to shine bright, it's today. I really believe that the world, they need and they desire to see real Christianity at work. Today, the world is tired of imitation Christianity. They're tired of Christians that claim be Christians, but live like the world. They're tired of, if you would, phony baloney Christianity. Amen. They really want to see something different. And the reason why we're not seeing a lot of people saved today, because there's a lot of people that name the name of Jesus Christ, but they do not live the Christian life, and they do not let the light of God shine in their life. If the light of God was shining the way it should, I believe that we would have revival. I believe that this country would be turned upside down. This meeting that I was at down in Knoxville, Tennessee this past week, Baptist Friends, they did a study of independent Baptist churches in America and independent Baptist church ministries in America. Over 15,000 independent Baptist churches here in the United States. With all of their ministries, almost 18,000 ministries and churches. And I'm thinking to myself, why are we not having revival? With almost 18,000 works that are available to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the answer is this. People are involved in the work of God, but they're not letting the light of God shine through them. They're going through the motions. Personally, they do not radiate the glory of God like Moses. I really believe that the world needs and they desire to see the light in this dark world. The world longs for hope and it longs for change. We've heard that phrase, haven't we? May I suggest to you this morning that real hope and change is not going to be at the White House. Real hope and change is going to come from the church house. It is going to come from the pulpits across America that are going to preach the Word of God with intensity and with the power of God on them. And today we find that the world and the church is so much alike. Churches are using the world's music to reach the world. They're using the world's methods to reach the world. May I suggest to you today that what you win them with is what you win them to. But I'm here to tell you today that the power of Jesus Christ and the gospel can still change people's lives. Today, what the world is longing for is a transformed life. A life that has been changed. The Apostle Paul begged the church of Rome. Look what it says in Romans chapter 12. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That word beseech means to beg. And the Apostle Paul is begging the church of Rome. He says, I want you to have a transformed life. You might say, why? I'm just glad to be saved. I'm just glad to be forgiven. I'm glad I'm on my way to heaven. And today, if you're saved, I'm thankful for that. And if you're forgiven today, I'm thankful for that. But God doesn't want you to stop there. God wants you to have a transformed life. Why? Look at what Paul said in the previous chapter, beginning in verse number 31. In Romans chapter number 11, you found that place? Take your Bible, turn there. Romans chapter number 11, look at verse number 31 through verse number 33. And this is the reason why we need to have a transformed life. And listen today, if you are saved and you still live like the world and act like the world and talk like the world, go where the world goes, that tells me if you're saved, you need to have a transformation that takes place in your life to make you like the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what God desires for your life. Why? Verse number 31 of chapter 11. It says, even so have these also. Or go back to verse number 30. For as ye have in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. Now what that verse is talking about is this. Because the Gentile Romans had the opportunity to receive the mercy of God, through the mercy of God, they now became believers. Look what it says now in verse number 31. Even so have these, talking about the Jewish people, also now believe not, that through your mercy, talking about the Romans, they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth of the riches of both of wisdom and of knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. This is the reason why God wants us to have a transformed transformed life. He told the Romans, he says, look, you have obtained mercy. He says, the Jewish people, they rejected me. And because they have rejected me, you've had an opportunity to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now, that since you've obtained God's mercy, through your mercy, they might be able to also have mercy. They might also be able to have forgiveness. Here's the reason why we ought to have a transformed life. The Apostle Paul is telling them in Romans chapter number 12, he says, I beseech you, therefore. You know, I like what Oliver B. Green said years ago. He said, therefore is always there for a reason. And so therefore always points back to what was previously said. What was previously said, according to Romans chapter number 12, was he wanted both Jew and Gentile to receive mercy, the mercy of God, and salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the Apostle Paul wrote this. That's why he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He wanted them to have a transformed life because he knew that the world was looking for hope and they were looking for something that was different. The question this morning is this: how can I have a transformed life? Now, you might think this is going to be a Sunday school lesson, but I'll try to preach to you this morning. I want you to notice several things this morning, if you would please. As we look at God's Word, this is where we ought to find hope. This is where we ought to find instruction. So if you don't have a Bible in front of you, borrow one from your neighbor, all right? Look on with somebody, and I want you to follow through the Scripture. I want you to notice verse number 1 of chapter number 12. We already saw the reason why we needed to have a transformed life. Because there are lost people, both Jew and Gentile, that need to obtain God's mercy, and they need to have God's salvation in their life. Amen? You know somebody close to you, you know a friend or a relative, a loved one, that needs to be saved. The only way they're going to be saved is if you let the light of Christ shine in your life. If they might see Christ in you, the hope of glory. So how can I obtain this transformed life? I want you to notice verse number 1. The Apostle Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. First of all, I want you to notice he is writing to brethren. He is writing to save people. Before you can have a transformed life, you must be born again. You must be born from above. This is the first step. And then he tells them in verse number 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves to be a living sacrifice. He wanted them to be a living sacrifice. You say, well, what does that mean to be a living sacrifice? It means two things. And you ought to write this down. Number one, it means that he wants you to have self-denial in your life. You realize if you give yourself everything that you want in life, it'll destroy you. If you feed yourself and all the pleasures that this world has to offer, it is going to destroy you as a believer. And God wants you to not deny yourself of some things. It says in Luke chapter number 9, verse number 23, Jesus said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. God wants you to deny yourself of things of this world and things that are ungodly in your life, things that will destroy you. You know, the Bible talks about how that there's pleasure in sin. We all know the rest of the verse, right? But for a season. You can't tell me that sin isn't fun. Oh, hey, it's a lot of fun. But when you wake up the next morning and payday comes, it's not fun anymore. When all of a sudden you have to go to the doctor and the doctor gives you bad news because you've lived a reckless life, it's not fun anymore. I'm here to tell you, God wants you to have a transformed life. That means we need to have self-denial. He said, deny himself and take up his cross and follow, take up his cross daily and follow me. Number two, it means this. It means dying to self. Not just self-denial, but literally dying to self. It is no longer me that is living. It is Jesus Christ living in me and through me. That's what Jesus Christ wants. In order to have a sacrificial life, a living sacrifice. It means dying to self. The Apostle Paul said in Galatians chapter number 2 and verse number 20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, as a child of God, when the world looks at us, they ought not see us. They ought to see Jesus Christ. We should have died, and Jesus Christ should have stepped in and filled our spot. It means self-denial. It means dying to self. Now let me give you a little clue. Husband and wife, if you are fighting with one another, it tells me this. One or both have not died to self. Because you cannot argue with a dead man or a dead woman. Amen? You just can't do it. Go to a funeral sometime and go up to that person laying in the casket and go ahead and try to strike up a conversation to them and go ahead and try to argue with them. You know what they're going to do? Nothing. They're not going to respond. You know why? Because they're dead. That's right. They're dead. Amen. And here's the thing. If you are spatting with your husband and your wife or your wife, and one person says, you know what, I am gonna die to self, I'm not gonna argue back, I'm just gonna treat them with kindness and love and be the way Christ wants me to be. Listen, if we die to self, there's no argument. Amen. I want you to notice something else. Not only did he tell them to be a living sacrifice, but he tells them that they needed to be holy, acceptable unto God. The idea here is this. Paul is relating to them about a sacrifice. When the Jewish people, when they offered a sacrifice to God, there were qualifications for that sacrifice. Let's say, for example, Adam was a sheep farmer. And Adam had 1,000 sheep, and it come time for Adam to go ahead and offer a sheep. And so Adam says, you know what? Here's a scrawny little runt. It's only got 3 legs and 1 eye. And it's probably not going to live very long anyway. I'll just go ahead and I'll sacrifice that sheep, no sweat off my back. God's not going to accept your sacrifice. Amen? You know why? Because God wants the best. God doesn't want your leftovers or your throwaways. I believe that God wants our best. Listen, if you ever get a chance to donate to a food pantry, don't go through your closet and find the stuff that's been expired for 2 years and give it to somebody else. Amen? That is not the type of sacrifice that God wants in our life. God wants us to have a pure and a holy and a godly sacrifice. He wants our best, not our leftovers. When the Jewish people were to offer a sacrifice to God, there were qualifications for that sacrifice. It had to be without blemish. It had to be without spot. It couldn't be maimed or 1 eye and 3 legs. It couldn't be that way, amen? God wanted the very best. And listen, if we're going to offer a sacrifice, number one, it needs to be holy. That means set apart to God. That means no outside influence. Number two, it needs to be acceptable to God, according to the way God has defined it. God doesn't want a 1-eyed, 3-legged sheep. Amen? It needs to be without blemish. And then he tells them in verse number 1, being a living sacrifice is just our reasonable service. When I survey the wondrous cross, Isaac Watts wrote, and the Prince of Glory dying for me, when I think about what Jesus Christ did upon the cross of Calvary and how they mocked him and rejected him and drove nails in his hands and feet, how they shoved a spear in his side, how that they spit upon him, how they beat him, and he died for me. It's just reasonable that I would serve him. It's just reasonable that I would give him my life. It's not unreasonable to do what God would ask me to do. That's not an unreasonable thing. He offers to you everlasting life. He offers to you forgiveness. Can I ask you a question this morning? Have you received his forgiveness? Are you saved? If you are, then it's just reasonable to go ahead and serve him. After all, it's just for a few short years. And then eternity. And we'll be in his presence forever. Let's not enter into eternity with regrets, saying, oh, I wish I would have served him more. And so, number one, a presentation must be made. We need to present ourselves a living sacrifice. And that whole idea, the word presentation, actually has a Hebrew connotation as a priest would offer that and present it to the Lord. So we are to present our bodies, just like a lamb was presented by the priests, as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. I want you to notice verse 2. Verse 2 tells us this. If I'm going to be a living sacrifice, if I'm going to have a transformed life, number one, a presentation needs to be made. I need to present myself to the Lord and say, Lord, here I am. Here I am, Lord. I need to present myself wholly as an acceptable sacrifice. You know, there's a teaching going around today that God doesn't care about sin anymore. There's a great church over in England, a church that Charles Haddon Spurgeon used to pastor. The greatest church in the world at one time. They asked the church over there today about what they felt about sin. And this was their response. We don't believe anymore that sin is a problem with God. That's dangerous. Because both in the New Testament, or the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Bible condemns sin. God hates sin. He realizes sin will destroy us. But there's a teaching going around today. Just love God. Love Jesus. Don't worry about your sin. Just come as you are and stay as you came. There's a half-truth there. You may come as you are, but if you come, you'll never be the same. You'll never be the same. Because if you come to Him, He'll forgive you and He will transform you. I want you to notice verse number 2. Number 1, a presentation needs to be made. If you're going to have a transformed life, you need to present yourself to the Lord. Number 2, nonconformity is required. Nonconformity is required. We are commanded by God not to be conformed to this world. Our Lord is our master, and His word is our guide and our map. In Psalm 119, verse number 105, it says, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You see, the transformed life is defined in Scripture. It is defined in Scripture. It's not what I think about it. It's not what Brother Bob thinks about it. It's what the Word of God has to say about it. Listen, I really believe there's a lot of people today that claim to be saved and they're as lost as a goose in a hailstorm. They're lost. There's never been any new birth take place in their life. There's never been a new creature made. This is how the Bible describes a transformed life. And I want you to take your Bible and follow along with me. Look at John chapter number 3 and look at verse number 7. Hold your place here in the book of Romans. But John chapter number 3 and verse number 7, and notice what the Word of God has to say. Jesus told the he told the religious man Nicodemus in verse number 7, he says, "Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again." You say, what's that mean? It means to be born over. It means to be born from above. Jesus told that religious man of that day, he said, your physical birth is not good enough. You need to be born from heaven. You need to be born again. That's how the transformation starts. The Bible tells us very, very specifically in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. You know, when I got saved, something happened in my life. You say, well, you know, preacher, you've always been a preacher. No, I haven't. I didn't get saved until I was almost 21 years old, and I had a lot of rough road underneath me before I got saved. The night my firstborn was born, I was drunk and was kicked out of the delivery room. Before I got saved, I smoked about 2 packs of cigarettes a day. Well, let me correct that. The cigarette smoked, I was a sucker on the other end, all right? You can think about that. Listen, I believe that God's temple ought to be holy, and God began to deal with me, and God began to change me, and God began to work on my life. Listen, God transforms us. He puts a desire in our heart to live for Him. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, the Bible says. The Bible says that we've been born again. Look at John chapter number 5, look at verse number 24. In John chapter number 5 and verse number 24, Jesus said, Verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that hath sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Listen, as a child of God, I have passed from spiritual death to spiritual life. I'm alive now. Living people understand. Living people have the ability to comprehend. You know, before I was saved, I didn't understand all of this. I tried, even tried to read the Bible before I was saved. Didn't make any sense to me. But after I got saved, all of a sudden, God turned on a light switch, and all of a sudden, it started making perfect sense. The more I read God's Word, the more sense it makes. In John 5:24, it says we pass from death unto life. Look at John chapter number 8. Look at verse number 47. In John chapter 8 and verse number 47, it says, I want you to read this with me, if you would. And I want to ask you a question this morning. Do you listen to the Word of God? Do you listen to the Word of God? It says in John 8:47, he that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not. Would everybody say that last part with me? Because you're not of God. Here's a real indication whether or not a person is saved or not. Do you hearken and listen to the Word of God? Do you listen to what God has to say? Now, I realize sometimes we all have a hard time performing what God has to say. But even Lot, when he was confronted, and he was living in a wicked world and he was living in sin himself, but when the angels of God came to him in Genesis chapter 19, listen, he listened to what they had to say and he responded to what they had to say. A child of God, we might have a hard time accomplishing what God says in our life because we are all sinners just saved by grace. But one thing we'll never do as a Christian, we will never refute what God has to say because the Bible says specifically, that those that are of God heareth God's words. And those that don't listen to God's words, it's a sign that they're not of God. I want you to notice something else. Look at John chapter number 9, verse number 31. Here was a man that was made whole and he was healed. This is what his response was. This is what he said after he was healed. And they questioned him about it. He says, we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. You know, one of the signs of a child of God is this. One of the signs of a transformed life is this. They have answered prayer. They have answered prayer. That is a sign of a transformed life. You know what the world is looking for? The world is looking for someone that has the power to get a hold of God and have answered prayer. There's been times when lost people have called me on the phone and say, "Preacher, we know that your church prays. We know that you pray. Would you please pray for so-and-so? This is happening in their life." You know why they do that? It's because they know that someone here has the ability to get a hold of God. There is someone here that has a transformed life. So a transformed life has the power of prayer. Look at John chapter number 15. Look at verse number 5. Jesus said, "I am the vine and you're the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him bringeth forth fruit. For without me ye can do nothing." You know, the transformed life has the ability to bear good and godly fruit. Now listen, I'm not anybody's judge. And whether you're saved or not, it's between you and God. But Jesus did say, "By their fruits ye shall know them." And I'll be honest with you, a lot of people that claim to be Christians, they've got rotten apples. They do not have good fruit. And a child of God ought to bear much fruit, good fruit, fruit that is attached to Jesus Christ. He is the vine, we're the branches, and then we bear fruit, all because we're connected to Him. Listen, the fruit of the Christian does not lie in the casino or at the bottom of a bottle or at the end of a joint. The fruit of a Christian is godliness and holiness and purity and walking with God and having the ability to get a hold of God. It is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and meekness and temperance and faith. That is the fruit of the Spirit. Then I want you to notice also, not only does he bear godly fruit, but he possesses the Holy Spirit. First of all, he has the earnest of the Spirit, Ephesians chapter number 1 and verse number 13. It is the down payment of our salvation. When you get saved, the Holy Spirit of God moves into your life. He quickens you. He makes you alive unto God. He quickens you. The Bible says he's going to abide with you forever. And then he guides the believer. John 16, 13, "Howbeit when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. And whatsoever he heareth," the Bible says that he will show you and he will speak of things to come. And so today I want you to understand that he is the earnest of the Spirit and he is the one that guides the believer. Who is it that guides you? Is it the Word of God? Is it the Spirit of God? Then I want you to turn over to Acts chapter number 4. Look at verse number 12 and 13. We find that Peter and John and James, they were there in the temple during the hour of prayer, and they fastened their eyes on this one that couldn't walk, and they healed this man. And the religious folks began to question, "Who is it that healed you?" And Peter began to preach to them. And he preached to Caiaphas and the high priest and John and Alexander that was there, kindred of the high priest, verse number 6. And Peter began to preach unto them Jesus, but he began to preach with power. And he said in Acts 4:12, "Neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. You know, it's amazing what God can do with an ignorant person. You know, I'll be honest with you, I'm not the sharpest crayon in the box. Amen? Thank you very much. I appreciate that. But you know what? I don't have a PhD. But I know that God is real. And I know that God has done a work in my life. And Peter and James were pretty much the same way. He said, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, marveled. And they took knowledge of them Notice this last phrase in verse 13, that they had been with Jesus. You know the difference with Peter and John? They had a transformed life. They had a transformed life. They were different because they were saved. If the lost world is ever going to come to Christ, it is because they have witnessed the transforming power of the Holy Spirit of God in the life of a believer. I want to ask a question this morning. If each of us was ready, and this very moment, you're ready to stand before God. And don't raise your hand, don't say amen, but I want you to think in your own heart. How many of you would really be ready to enter into eternity right now, exactly the way you are? If you are not satisfied, I'll be honest with you, I'm not satisfied with me. I want to draw closer to God. I want to walk a little closer to Him. And I've come to understand this truth. If we want to change the future, you must be willing to disturb the present.